prayed to God, crying out, "How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" There's always an option. You can trust in the Lord, or you can seek false gods. Old mate over there seems to have it all together, and he seems to be all about the Benjamins. Perhaps that's the direction I should align myself with. If I can just make more money or earn more money or find more money, that'll be the thing that sorts out. Seems to be the thing that he's kind of orientated his life towards, and that seems to be going well for him. She over there always looks so well put together in her Instagram posts, always on point with new boots and new hairstyles, and her lounge is restyled every other week. Maybe that's what I need to do. If we can restyle the lounge and get some photos out there to the world, then people will kind of realize that we've got it together. That couple over there, they've shifted. They're in a new town or a new job or a new church, or they've got a new car or a new this, that, or the other thing. Forget about the newness of God breaking out in my life. Maybe we just need to get some new things, and that'll somehow be the thing that turns this situation around. Because that's always the temptation. When you find yourself in the miry clay, when you find yourself in the hole, this will be the thing that fixes it. If I could just get that. The invitation here in the psalm, trusting in God rather than false gods, is of course one of the major themes that we're invited to reflect on in the season of Lent. Our example is Christ, who's in the wilderness, and he remains faithful to God in every temptation. He says, "For man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," which we can understand to be Jesus is the word of God, Scripture is the word of God, and that which the Holy Spirit whispers to us is the word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. At every turn, Jesus resisted falling for the temptation and set his trust towards God. Lent is a liturgical season, and as a lived experience we face in the different circumstances of life. When the wheels fall off, when we feel undone, there are always fork in the road moments. Am I going to entrust my life to God afresh, or is there a temptation to entrust my life in other directions? Vanities, false frenzies, and false gods. When I think about vanities, I think about trust in myself, trust in my abilities, trust in my strength, trust in my capacity or my tenacity or whatever it might be. For any of us, there's this sense of, I'll hustle and bustle my way through it. Why look to the left or the right, to a neighbor, to a friend, to a colleague, to a pastor, to a specialist? I'm just gonna double down deeper and kind of work harder to get out of this situation. And of course, we recognize there's an aspect of that mentality that's healthy and good for us. But there's also a sense in which that can become self-pride and a vanity that actually gets in the way of us finding the life that we need. False frenzies, hustling and bustling and double down on the digging, the reading, the striving, the promoting, the convincing, the selling, the learning. So we can just hurry our way through. Think about, like as I said, the Achilles. You can't hurry your way through a snapped Achilles. You can't hurry your way through anxiety. You can't fight anxiety, if that's what you're navigating, or depression. You can't fight it. Well, I'm going to do this, and it'll go away, and it'll be gone forever. You've got to journey slowly through it. Grief, you can't hurry through grief. Grief's not a process that you can go, well, I'm going to quickly grieve this. It's like, no, grief doesn't work like that. Grief is a process that takes as long as it takes or as short as it takes. You can't sign up for the 1 week course or the 1 year course or the 10 year course. It will be what it will be, and you journey through that. False gods, status, wealth, power, control, promotion, self-reliance, reputation, even peace and stability. Kind of a utopia kind of life. These can all be false gods. Of course, in our modern context, we don't carve out idols, so to speak, and look to them, but we have these false ideologies that we tie ourselves to that we suppose will bring salvation. And his highly regarded book, We Become What We Worship, theologian G.K. Beale argues from Scripture that we grow or develop in our lives the characteristics of that which we worship. We grow or develop in our lives the characteristics of that which we worship. When we worship God and live in fidelity to God, we grow and develop to be the image-bearing icons of God that we're called to be. We hopefully grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. These are the attributes that, as we look unto Jesus, begin to kind of take root in our lives and bear fruit in our lives. Or the reverse, if you like. If you notice growth and develop in your life in line to the way, the truth, and the life of Christ, you can probably go, oh, I'm probably worshiping within or in towards the right direction. At the same time, though, if you're living in fidelity to false gods, that is the things that, other things that your heart clings to for ultimate security. That's what false gods are. These things that we lean towards as bringing ultimate security, that will pursue at any cost, that we think will bring some form of salvation and rescue and redemption to our lives. We'll develop the characteristics more aligned to them. For many, when you think about things like wealth and options and power, I think at the heart of it, the false god is control. I want to control my life. I want to be the master of my life. I want to be the one that pulls the levers of my life. I want to be at the beck and call of no one. I want to be at the beck and call of myself rather than the beck and call of others. Well, as you begin to pursue that, one of the questions you can ask is, am I becoming a controlling person? How controlling am I as a person? Because if you're pursuing control, worshipping control, that is looking at that as the answer, the question you can kind of filter is like, well, am I a controlling people? Am I a controlling person? Do I seek to control other people? Do I can seek to control families? Do I seek to control my spouse? Do I can seek to control the situations and the circumstances? And in what degree am I comfortable with the ambiguity or going with the flow or being on the agenda of others? Or to what degree do I feel like I have to manage the situation? It can be an uncomfortable question to ask, but that's right, because we're in Lent, and this is when you're allowed to talk about these things as a pastor, and you're allowed to think about these things. It's all good to be uncomfortable. Oh, it's in my notes, so I have to say it. Are you controlling or manipulative? What's it like for people to be on the other side of you? Because if you're controlling and manipulative, there's a possibility that one of the things you value in life the most is to be in control, and you're pursuing in your life situations and circumstances of control. Promotion, hierarchy, advancement. You could call that false god status. Talk about status. There is a ladder in life, and I like to be near the top rather than near the bottom. It's a better place to be. Unless you fall off the ladder and have a ladder injury, then it's not. Status. It's one of the things that in our world we crave and we pursue. And if we get a little bit of status, we often pursue more status. Notice to the degree that you like or lord yourself over others. Now, that might not be consciously, but at a subconscious level, this little filter of the haves and the have-nots, the ins and the outs, and a little hierarchy that you may even play in your mind regarding friends or circumstances or people you bump into and the world that you live in. Well, to the degree that that happens, even if it's not like outward, even if it's just bubbling away on the inside. And again, it's in the notes. Are you demeaning or belittling? It's in the notes. I have to go. I don't know who put that there. Lisa edited it during the night. Are you belittling or demeaning of the world around you? Now, that doesn't mean you actually have to verbalize and put that out, but does that bubble away in the inside? It's a question of status. We talk about promotion in life. How would a demotion go? How about knocking on the door for your boss and say, hey, I'd like a demotion. I'd like to go down a couple of rungs. Can you knock a bit of the pay off? Give me some less responsibilities. Take me down here. That's the sweet spot to be in. Like, oh, it's kind of counterculture to what is kind of ingrained in us. What's it like for people of less status? I put it in inverted commas because there's no such thing. We all humanity's equal in the eyes of God. We the same, but less status, servers, cashiers, interns, trainees. What's it like to be on the other side of you? I run a master's cohort with students, and they've got this program where they just put the title of the book and it automatically generates their references and their biography. Didn't have that when I did my doctorate. I spent 3 weeks, 40 hours a week for 3 weeks doing my bibliography for my doctorate. It's like 120 hours of referencing notes. Well, I don't want them to be able to use that software as they come through, you know? That's that whole, well, we didn't do it. We didn't get that when we were your age. We're going to punish you. We're going to put you through the, it's like, is that, again, even if you don't outwork it, does it go in your head, these days they're not doing it like we did it properly back in my day? Do you look down on the world around you? Entertainment, escapism, distraction. There's a false god that we can pursue that is utopia. So not shalom, not the peace of God that is right relationship with self and God and others in creation, not that shalom, but more that kind of artificial peace of we like to set up walls around our life and live on smooth waters and never have it kind of, you know, disturbed or distorted. We like it peaceful for ourselves. Perfect circumstances where nothing can ever touch or trouble or inconvenience you. Well, how do you go with conflict or overwhelm or uncomfortable feelings? Oh, I don't like those things. Well, there can be a sense in which we pursue, a sense in which we seek to escape there. How do you go? Are you somebody that likes to escape, numb those feelings, dissipate those feelings via Netflix or scrolling or drinking or working or sex or addiction? Oh, if I be still, there's unbearable feelings, so I kind of go in order to keep that at peace. Any number of other false gods, ideals or ideologies that our hearts cling to in the hope of ultimate security. If we end up pursuing them, we end up taking on those characteristics. And Lent is an invitation to consider in your heart those kinds of things. What's true of me in this season, Lord? Where do I need to adjust? I'm going to finish with two quick thought experiments. First is something I've pondered ever since I reading Ronald Rolheiser's book, Insane for the Light, A Spirituality for Our Wisdom Years. Ronald Rolheiser is a Catholic theologian. He's a beautiful writer. He's got a three-part series looking at spirituality of our young years, of our middle years, and our older years. And I've just read the older years one, and it's a fantastic book. I highly recommend it. He doesn't exactly say this, but he talks about the wisdom of the elderly who give things away and kind of escape from life. They're not there to accumulate anymore. They're there to give and to be generous. And so he didn't say exactly what I'm about to say, but it's something that was prompted by the book. It's a thought experiment for you. Imagine at 80 or 85, or if you're Bilbo Baggins at 111 sees at your birthday. So pick an arbitrary birthday in the later years of your life. And imagine on that birthday giving everything away that you own, giving the lot away, the whole lot, signing it over to your kids or your grandkids or to charities or a mixture of all of these kinds of things. You know, naked you came from the womb, naked you'll return. So there's this arbitrary birthday date. I'm not saying you have to do this, just think about this. There's this arbitrary birthday date. It's like, let's say it's your 80th birthday. On my 80th, everything I own, I'm going to give it away to those. Like, I'm still going to live in the house that I own, but I'll put it in the kids' name. You know, it's still going to, you know, I'll have my car, but maybe I'll put that one of the grandkids' names. So, you know, you're divesting yourself of actual ownership. And you're actually entrusting yourself to the love, let's say, of your family. You're entrusting yourself to the love of your family. Because now, they could kind of kick you out of the house now because they actually own it. You're now entrusting yourself to them. You hope that wouldn't happen. Lisa is sure that she'll die via one of the kids or grandkids unplugging her life support to charge her phone. But I'm like, surely life support is not just a plug in a wall. That's like, because that is how you would go, teenagers pull it out. But you're entrusting yourself to life. So sign everything away at 80 or 85. No more investment funds, no more houses. No, it's all in the name of others, and you've entrusted. Like, how does that make? Does that fill you with kind of dread? Does that fill you with like, oh, that's a, oh, yeah, that, he's obviously only 45. He wouldn't know what it is to be 85. Not doing that. I've just been thinking about that, pondering that, going, whoa, how do I feel? Oh, I feel quite uncomfortable about that. But then also like, oh, imagine owning nothing. Imagine no longer that sense of naked I came from the womb, naked. It's a thought experiment that you kind of get tangled up in. And if you're anything like me, it's not 100% comfortable. It's actually, oh, that doesn't sound like a very wise way of living. It's like, wow. It's that sense of like, what's our ultimate trust in? It's just a thought experiment, because we're in Lent, you don't have to do anything. Second thought experiment. What do you imagine the one thing missing in your life right now is that will bring you peace and security? What do you imagine the one thing right now that is absent, but if it was there, oh, life would be so much better if that was there. And it can be a very, could be a very valid thing. It could be health, or it could be no longer navigating anxiety, or it could be that relation. It could be a very valid thing. But there's that sense we imagine, oh, if just that one thing, if we just had that, oh, then it would be all back together. Now consider the words of Jesus in the wilderness, that we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by that one thing that you'd love to show up, preferably way before Easter, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What might the whisper of the Holy Spirit in this moment be in relation to that thing? And again, it's not to invalidate the one thing, but it's to recognize, well, I do crave this, but I recognize that we live not by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Holy Spirit, how is my relationship with this one thing? I always want the storm to pass. Always. Whatever the storm is that I'm facing, I want that to pass. I'm learning slowly that it seems more often that God saves me in the storm rather than from the storm. It's not quite the same thing. It's good, but it's not quite the same thing. Sometimes I just like to be saved from the storm, and you don't have to do anything in me. Just change the circumstances. Psalmist declares that it's God that puts a new song in our mouth, though, not that one thing.